Well, if you've heard me preach before, you know the invocation prayer that I like to pray. It's one that Mr. Rogers used to pray. So won't you please join with me? Dear God, let some word that is heard be yours. Amen. It's not you who should solve my problems, God, but I, yours, God of the asylum seekers. It's not you who should feed the hungry, but I who should protect your children from the terror of the banks and armies. It's not you who should make room for the refugees, but I who should receive you, hardly hidden God of the desolate. You dreamed me, God, practicing walking upright and learning to kneel down, more beautiful than I am now, happier than I dare to be, freer than our country allows. Don't stop dreaming me, God. I don't want to stop remembering that I am your tree, planted by the streams of living water. On first hearing this poem penned by the German theologian Dorothee Sulle, right, Ursula? Am I doing that right? Where's Ursula? pretty good, right? Sulle, yeah. This poem almost sounds like two very different poems fused together. Yet, if we sit with them for a time, the seeming tensions between the two discordant halves begin to speak in harmony. While facing squarely the nightmarish condition of our world for so many, Sulle still dares to call us God's dream. And while she insists that we act boldly in the world, her words do not shy away from our deep dependence on God's grace, our need to be rooted and nourished by streams of living water. Sulle is one of my favorite theologians, and not just because she taught at Union Theological Seminary in the city of New York. Go Heretics. That was really our name for the sports team we had, like in the 50s or something. It is because of the way that she sits comfortably with these tensions, how she can unflinchingly describe what is while seeing through to what else is already possible. Sulle is well known both as an activist and a mystic, and no wonder, for she defines mysticism as the experience of the oneness and wholeness of life, coupled with an unrelenting perception of how fragmented life is. The mystic's suffering, she says, is finding God fragmented into rich and poor, top and bottom, sick and well, weak and mighty. Furthermore, she believed that we are all mystics, and therefore all responsible for addressing the brokenness of what we perceive should be whole. This was the conviction with which she created her famous political evensongs, gatherings that brought activists and experts together to worship and strategize on issues ranging from the Prague Spring of 1968 to prison reform. The liturgy moved through four successive stages that built on one another, beginning with the sharing of information pertinent to a particular issue. Worshippers moved into meditation, then discussion, and finally some culminating action. Together they faced and dreamed beyond what was broken in the world in order to act for wholeness. Our new monthly youth gatherings are modeled in part on Sulle's political evensongs. The Hub, a program we launched this fall, connects middle and high school students with community leaders to engage the civic issues weighing on their hearts and minds. So far, we've written definitions of social justice with Carrboro's Poet Laureate, our own Fred Joyner. We fashioned buttons that give expression to who God is calling us to be together with yet another one of our congregation's poet activists, Soteria Shepperson, otherwise known as I Am Soteria. With Pastor Shalise Overy of Pullen Memorial Baptist Church, we've imagined alternative monuments that challenge the white supremacist narratives upheld by the Confederate statues on our state's Capitol grounds. And in just a couple of weeks, we'll be joined by a gaggle of drag queens who will help us to envision a church radically transformed by queer joy. Like Sola's political evensongs, the Hub sees the Christian tradition as a robust resource for today's most pressing ethical challenges. We gather to envision what a new world might look like and how we might build it together. But first, we silently build an altar. From stone or candlelight, iPhones or pride flags, we bring whatever we have to the center of our circle. We offer it to God and to one another, honoring the holy ground we walk together, acknowledging the thin place between heaven and earth we encounter in the stillness and in each other's presence. As Sola says, God has dreamed us practicing walking upright and learning to kneel down. The urgency of the injustices around us demand that we take responsibility for this world, that we stand up for what is right, even going so far as to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. And yet, in the presence of the grace that sustains us and the God who has loved us into being, we can't help but be humbled. In our encounter with the divine and with each other, we are made aware of our ultimate dependence upon the God who is still dreaming us. All activist mystics must live in this tension, and so must we at United Church. God is dreaming us, but are we dreaming too? What are we inviting God to dream with us today? As a largely passive crowd looked on, Jesus, naked and dying, was mocked by Roman soldiers and even a criminal who shared his fate. Those who called him Messiah and King in this passage only did so with disdain. In this moment, Jesus is at the lowest possible point one could be. Betrayed, abandoned, mocked, naked and broken, Jesus asks God to forgive those before him. And you know, when I sit there in that place with Jesus, I so often wonder if perhaps he asks God to forgive them because he could not bring himself to do so. I wonder if the kingdom he envisioned ever felt further away than it did at this very moment. But another, most unlikely voice comes to his defense. A second criminal, one guilty by his own admission, rebukes the other for mocking Jesus. And then, while looking on this broken and naked being, he somehow sees both Jesus' innocence and his radical vision for the world. "Remember me," he says to Jesus, "when you come into your kingdom." From the lowest possible place in the social order of his day, and from the lowest imaginable point of his life, this man saw beyond what was and claimed another possibility. He even invited Jesus to dream with him. And what did Jesus dream? Paradise. The possibility of another world. From the lowest possible place in the social order of his day and at the lowest imaginable point of his life, Jesus responded enthusiastically to this call to dream. And true to form, his was a radically inclusive vision. "Truly, I tell you," he says to the guilty man, "today you will be with me in paradise." Somehow, I think for Jesus, it just wouldn't be paradise without the one who had dared to dream with him, who had dared him to dream. And what faith from this most unlikely figure? What moral imagination to experience crucifixion at the hands of the world's most powerful empire and still believe in the possibility of a more just kingdom? To look upon the broken figure hanging on the cross next to yours and see a Savior? To use your final breath to defend the innocent and invite them to dream another world with you? In his final moments, this unnamed criminal reveals to us the way Christ's reign is to come, in the dreams we dare to dream with God. For if God is dreaming us, as Sulla says, we must dream back. So when we talk of the cross, we don't just speak of how Jesus and this unnamed man died, but of how they spent their final moments imagining together another world entirely. When we talk of the cross, we remember their refusal to let the forces of empire and injustice have the last word. When we talk of the cross, we embrace the radical inclusivity of Christ's vision of paradise, where we will dwell with the most unlikely of neighbors. When we talk of the cross, we nod to the mysterious way that soured wine offered to Christ's broken body are met with the hopeful words, "Remember me." How the hopeful promise of the Lord's table haunts this scene just as it haunts us today. And when we talk of the cross, let us also echo the talk on the cross. Let's offer forgiveness to one another wherever possible, and with God's help if needed. Let's defend the innocent and the persecuted. Let's stand with the crucified and the dispossessed. Let's dare one another to dream beyond what brokenness we see. And let's speak boldly of Christ's kingdom, which comes in our stubborn refusal to accept that God's dream has become a nightmare. To talk hopefully of Christ's reign, to call the Jesus of Nazareth we see hanging on the cross in today's passage, to call him Lord, is as subversive an act today as it was during the Roman Empire. And that's because oppressive and death-dealing forces don't just need our explicit allegiance so much as they need our stifled imaginations. If we cannot see beyond the world as it is, how can we act to change it? So we say Christ is Lord to say that Caesar is not, that capitalism is not, that environmental degradation is not, that patriarchy is not, that queer phobia is not, and will not have the final word. We seek God not among the powerful, but among those dispossessed. Because in Christ, God came to the most broken places of our world to join with us in our dreaming for the wholeness intended there all along. So yes, to practice walking upright, we must also learn to kneel. And before the most ridiculous image imaginable, a crucified Lord, a God of the hungry and the desolate, of the asylum seekers and the refugees, a God of the dreamers. Yes, Christ's reign is here. Christ's kingdom has come. So long as we dare to imagine beyond the brokenness we see, to act boldly for wholeness, and to invite Jesus to dream this impossible dream with us. He is risen indeed. And he is waiting. Amen.